I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to Joshua in chapter 2. We've been going through Joshua just recently in our morning services, and the Lord has been pleased to bless us as we've looked into his own precious and holy word. We have already looked into this particular chapter, and we'll mention that in just a moment. I want to give to you just a text at this particular stage, but keep your Bibles open, because of course we'll be looking at the whole of the chapter, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. If you look at verse 16, so it's Joshua 2 and verse 16. And she said unto them, that is Rahab said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. I want you to note the words which you have coming towards the end of the verse, hide yourselves there 3 days. You may think this is a very strange text to take out of a chapter like this, but you'll see the significance of it as we proceed with the message. Hide yourselves there 3 days. Now, just to show you that this verse or these words occur elsewhere, look at some other verses that you have before you, and you will see that our verse is 16, but if you look at verse 22, once again you will see, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And then if you go back into chapter 1 and verse 11, you may remember the verse that I've spoke on some time ago, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. But then look at chapter 3 and in verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Now, from all those verses that I've read to you, we may say that there is some significance in the fact that it keeps on speaking about 3 days. And I believe that there's great significance. In fact, I would say to you, it may be described as the most important 3 days in Israel's history. Let me try, if I can, to remind you what actually happened during those 3 days. First of all, in this book, we have Joshua's call and consecration. I think that that happened on the very first day. And then the second thing happened was that Israel were told to prepare victuals. The significance of that was that the manna was going to cease and they were going to have a new way of receiving their food. And God wanted them to prepare for this when they came into the promised land. The third thing that happened was that 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, decided that they would stay on the other side of Jordan. They never actually went into the promised land, except those who went to fight with their brethren. And they make a vow, they renew their promise, and they come to a covenant with the people of God. In my opinion, they were wrong in what they did, and they never really was part of Israel from that particular time. And then there's something else happened as well. Within that 3 days was Rahab's remarkable conversion. The last time we were looking at this book last week, we spoke about her conversion and how God, in his sovereignty, seemed to plant his word in her heart and life. And her conversion is one of the most remarkable that you find in all of the Word of God. And to say that sounds quite dramatic, but it is. How on earth could God make this woman who was a harlot and racially she was outside of the covenant of Israel, and yet he made her one of his own people? That, of course, is the sovereignty and the great love of God. But something else happened, And this something else is what we're going to consider together this morning. It was the experience of the two spies going into the land to spy out the land. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, you will see there how Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So you'll see that this is the chapter which tells us not only about the remarkable conversion, but also about the experience of these two spies. Now, at the conclusion of the 3 days, Israel crossed Jordan. I'm sure that it must have been difficult for everybody to wait, but God was working. And God was working in a remarkable way. An enemy stronghold was before them. And we know that that stronghold was threatening to stop their progress. They were strong, they were cruel, they were bitter, and they were fierce, they were powerful, and they were ungodly. And Israel had to face these nations. And so God was going to prepare them and make them ready so that they should be conquerors as they came into this promised land. I want to excuse me. I want to consider with you this morning, if I can, the two men in this path of duty. Our subject is very simple. It's just simply the spy mission. But when you consider this spy mission, who were these men? And what were they told to do? And how were they going to accomplish it? And why should they do it anyway at all? You'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So immediately their mission had begun. It seems to me that they were found out. And we'll think about that. But this was a secret mission. In fact, in verse 1 it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out Shittim two men to spy secretly." Any spy mission must be one of secret. I am sure that you understand that and know that. During this last week there was an article in the Daily Telegraph, which I'm sure you ladies were not too keen on, but it said there that women can only keep a secret for 32 minutes, but men can keep a secret longer than that. Well, I'm sure you would argue with that, and you would say that that's not true, but nevertheless, that's exactly what was in the paper, and so it must be true if it's in the paper, mustn't it? However, we're thinking of this secret spy mission that we're going to consider together this morning and think about these people. The first thing I want you to notice, and of course, everywhere in the Word of God, we try to apply it to ourselves. So there's an application of everything in the Word of God. First of all, concerning these spies, they had a purpose. They had a purpose. It's wonderful to see a person with a purpose. If you have no purpose in life, that discourages you. And if you have discouraged, you'll soon become depressed. And if you're depressed, you can do nothing at all. And that's the sad thing, isn't it? And that is why it's so important for us to have a purpose in life. It's so important for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, because he gives us a purpose to live. But we ask ourselves the question, who were these men? And the answer to that is we just do not know who they were. We know that Rahab married one person, and his name was Solomon. We understand that from the genealogy, which is found in Matthew and chapter 1, verse 5. We thought about that last week. And what a remarkable thing that God had brought her out of the pit of sin and made her in the line whereby Christ himself should come. And some people would believe that she actually married one of the spies. So Solomon might have been one of the spies, but we don't actually know that. What we do know is that these are unnamed spies, unnamed men, rewarded of God, but not known what their name actually was. Isn't it interesting, when you come to the Word of God, that there are thousands, it seems to me, of unnamed people in the Scriptures. Unnamed people that God took and that God used. Here are two men who were willing to hazard their lives for God's purpose. And it was a difficult task which they themselves were facing. And it seems that they're prepared to do all things to the good of the people of the children of Israel. And so we have these two spies, these two who are going on a special mission. So let us think first of all concerning their mandate. Well, the first verse tells us, doesn't it? In the middle of the verse you'll see, it says, go view the land, even Jericho. So that's quite plain, isn't it? You'll know that Jericho lay in the path of the children of Israel. That Jericho was a royal city. That Jericho was a very strong city. And to overcome Canaan, first of all, they must overcome Jericho. But how could they enter in? If you just glance over into chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll see there, now Jericho was straitly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. You could imagine that the children of Israel had been there for several months. Just outside of Jericho, they could stand on the wall and they could see the children of Israel. They knew what was going to happen, but they were going to make it as difficult as possible, and they were going to stop the Israelites coming in to Jericho. But how would they get in? It's a barricaded city. Here they had barricaded walls. They had iron gates. They had brass bars on the gates. It was impregnable. No one could get in and no one could get out. And also, there's another thing that you have to bear in mind when you think about Jericho. It was under the control of Satan. Oh, we believe in a Satan. We believe in his personality. We believe in his power. We know that he's a powerful foe. He still is a powerful foe. But how could they get into Jericho when it was under the control of Satan? And it was Satan's territory. And then, secondly, how could they obtain information about this city unless they got in? And if they did get in, where would they stay? And the danger. There's only two of them. When the spies went out before into Canaan, there were 12 of them. We often sometimes say there's safety in numbers. And I think that that applies here. There are only two. But this is the first battle in the promised land. They need men of faith, they need men of courage, they need men of prudence as they go forth to get into Jericho. Now, let me consider with you the merit of this exercise. We've seen the mandate, now the merit of it. And what I mean by that is, you think about it, should they really have been sent? Should Joshua have sent them? There are many people who criticise Joshua and say that really this is a carnal policy. They should have trusted in God, and what they did shows unbelief. But Joshua, of course, was following Moses in Numbers 13. It tells a story how that he was instructed of the Lord to send spies into the promised land. A.W. Pinker, great commentator on the Scriptures, said this was wise prudence. And so it was. You see, on the one hand, we know that God would bless them, but they must ascertain Jericho. They must understand what is taking place. They must ascertain Jericho's strength and the weakness. And the sending of the spies, in my view, is a discharging of responsibility. Oh, we understand this. And we're not told everything in Scripture, of course. Perhaps it was that God had told Joshua as he bowed before the Lord and as he's on his knees before God. God speaks to him. It comes to my mind the story of Nehemiah building the walls. And the enemies are closing in on him. And in Nehemiah 4 and verse 9 it says, They prayed and set a watch. Surely that's the right thing to do. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, one hand they would work, and in the other hand they held a weapon. That's prudence. That's how you should do. And that's what happens. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said that we are to watch and to pray. Cromwell, that great leader of a past generation, said, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And that's come down to us today. And that's the true principle that we should adopt. Oh yes, of course, God's going to bless. Oh yes, God's going to overrule. God's going to do his will. But they themselves must do something as well. The third thing that you'll see, and we're considering together their purpose that they had, their misery. In verse 2 and 3, you'll see that the king is speaking. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither to night of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Could you imagine this? They're just beginning their mission. Remember, this is all done in the 3 days. And it seems to me that they're found out immediately. Their mission is known. They must have got in. I don't know how they got in, but they got in. And now they're discovered. And Jericho, including the king, knew that there were spies in their midst. Israel, as I indicated to you, were encamped on the other side of Jordan for some months. And so Jericho were expecting an attack. And no doubt they kept all movements observed. They should do that, of course. And they did it correctly. And now they're moving. Oh, we understand just what has taken place here. The spies act on their own volition. And yet, this is the important thing. Their steps are ordered by the Lord. Then why did God allow them to be discovered? Have you ever asked yourself the question that in your own life? Why has this happened to me? I'm seeking to do the will of God. I read my Bible. I pray. I seek to serve God. I seek to do his will in everything, including giving perhaps, and all the things I seem to do right, and yet things happen to me in my life. Don't you think that these spies will ask that? Here they are. They know that God has sent them. They know that they're under the blessing of God, and yet they're found out. You know, it seems to me that in the sovereignty of God, God orders this. It seems that it will spoil the purpose. Oh no, it won't. Why? Because if God is in charge, if God has got his hand upon it, it's part of the purpose. There's a soul to be saved. And Rahab is converted. And now God is going to show his power. And that would encourage Israel. If all things went well, they wouldn't hardly believe it. But no, it's not going well. There are difficulties to face. There are problems. There are obstacles to overcome. And Israel will know about this. And Israel will rejoice in the wonder-working power of God. If God can bless these two spies, he can bless them as a nation. And they'll go from strength to strength. C.H. Spurgeon had something to say. And he said this, we are like little sovereigns. We do it all. We think we do it all. We think that we're in charge. But remember this, God works after the counsel of his own will. So the first thing I want you to notice here is, here are two men with a purpose. The second thing that you'll see here is that they had providence. We're really looking at things they had. They had purpose, and now they have providence as well. You know, sometimes it's difficult to describe what providence is. I try to describe it in this way. It's God working in the background. Don't you remember in your own life how God has worked in the background of your life? And how God has worked in such a manner and in such a way? You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't handle him. And yet all things have worked together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in every detail, God is in this. Let me try to go through with you and show you how God is working in his providence in this particular story. First of all, we'll think about the scene of providence. We've thought about Jericho, but I want to think about Jericho again. And when we come to the actual battle, we'll see that God himself fought that battle. And Israel only had to stand still and see the salvation of God. But this is Jericho. It's an exceedingly sinful city. Their sin had reached a height where God was going to judge them. And so they were a condemned city. But the important point to note is that God can work anywhere. Anywhere. And we're living in a condemned world. Because of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, we're living in a place which God said he's going to judge one day, and we know that that is true. But you see, what this shows us is that God can work anywhere. He can work like this today, in the day that we live. There's no such thing as luck or chance for the believer. Oh no. Someone tried to describe providence by saying it's like a watch. You look at your watch and all we see is the result of what's happening inside. But I can't see the mechanism of this watch. I can't see all the different little details that are inside. But that is like God who works in providence. Oh, I see how God works. We see his footsteps and his footprints, as the hymn writer says. And we understand that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And we understand how he works in that sense because we see it, but we don't understand the detail of it. And here is God working in such a manner and in such a way. Isn't it interesting that Jacob met his wife by a well? He'd just gone to the well, and out comes this woman who becomes his wife. Isn't it interesting how that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe just when Moses and his little ark was there? What about when the Lord was resting by the well of Samaria, and the woman of Samaria with all her sin came out at that particular time? You look at the life of Joseph and you see how remarkable every step really was in his life. The scene of providence. This world is the scene of the providence of God. And then the second thing that you'll see in this story is the steps of providence. You know, there are seven steps in this particular story. Let me try to show them to you. First of all, they were chosen to be the spies. We don't know who they were. We imagine in our minds they were just nobodies because that's who they were. But they were chosen. Chosen by Joshua and in effect chosen by God to be the spies. Isn't it a remarkable thing that God has set his love upon us? Isn't it wonderful how God put his hand upon us? It isn't by luck or chance we're here this morning. It isn't by luck or chance that we came to know Christ. Oh no, the Bible tells us what it is. It's the purpose of God. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then the second step is obedience. In verse 1, again, I show you, it says, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went. You know, there seems to me to be an immediate obedience there. And the immediate obedience was, here's the command, and they went. Immediately they went. They obey God. You know, that's an important step. If you want to know something of the providence of God, when God shows you one step, you take it. Because if you don't take it, you won't see the next step either. And then the third step is that they gained entry. How did they gain entry? I don't know. A barred city like that, I would not know how on earth they ever got in. If they had helicopters, I suppose you could understand it. If they had airplanes, you could may understand it. But this wasn't the day when those things were invented. This was a difficult day, but they gained entry. One day perhaps we'll hear the story of how God worked it in such a manner and in such a way that the gate was open just for a split second and they both slipped in a remarkable manner. But I don't know that they gained entry. That's the providence of God. And then they come to the right house. I guess there were lots of houses in Jericho that they could have gone to. And why should they go to this house? Rahab is a known and noted prostitute, a harlot, as the Bible calls her. Perhaps, of course, she had changed by this time because God had been dealing with her heart and life. There's no question about that. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, calls her a tavern keeper, which would elevate her a little higher than a harlot. But isn't it quite remarkable? She's a condemned woman. She lives in Jericho. She's condemned morally because she's a harlot. She's condemned racially because she's a Gentile. But she's a businesswoman. And what she has, she's going to use for the Lord. If they'd have gone to another house, it wouldn't have worked out like that. No, she had the flax. She had the dye. She had the cord. She had everything that was necessary and needful. Isn't that how God works? Oh, yes, he does. God works in that manner and that way. And then there's another thing here as well. I think this must be the fifth thing. And here it is. It's the correct information is given to them. Look at verse 9. And I'll read it to you. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, I think it's most remarkable that she should say these words. We thought about them last week, but what it really is here is the correct information that these men needed to hear. They didn't need to go to anywhere else. They could have gone to 100 different places perhaps. They would have heard a different story. They would have heard of people who were going to fight to the last. They could have heard how the great army of Jericho, 10,000 strong elite soldiers, were ready for them and everything else. But no, she gave the correct information. And then think of the protection. The protection was, as we know, is described here in verse 6. And she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Those stalks of flax were there to dry. And finally they would perhaps be made into garments, because that's what it was that was there. It was an art of the Egyptians. And obviously she was a manufacturer of dye, of cochineal, because the line would be red. Now, isn't it remarkable that they come to a place where they can be protected? The king searches the house. He doesn't go to the roof. Or if he did, he couldn't see them. They're covered in this flax. What must they have thought when they're underneath this flax? We're going to be caught. We're going to be caught. No, God's got his hand upon it. The providence of God is there. And so they know that they're going to be protected. And then finally, they give their report in verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. How remarkable is that? That out of all this experience, they come back once again to give their report, the steps of providence. Do you know, I believe there are steps of providence in each of our lives. And if we acknowledge those steps of providence and realize that they come from God, God will bless us. Because we'll know something of how God works in our lives. And then the third thing that you'll see here is the security of providence. And what we mean by that, just notice how God protected these men. In an impossible situation, they could not have been protected any other way except by the hand of God. You know, there's a hymn which comes from another hymn book, but I remember the verse which says this: plagues and death around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. That's true for all of us, isn't it? It really is. All around us things are happening, but not one of them can touch me unless the God of love sees fit. Isn't it wonderful that here are two men from the very start to the very finish of their mission, and we don't know who they were, perhaps they never did another thing in life, but God had chosen them for this task, and they must do it with all their might. And from start to finish, God protected them. Don't you believe in a God like that? Isn't this the God of the Bible? We believe in that. He's our shield. He's our strong tower. He's our fortress. He's the one who keeps us in the palm of his hand. And because we're written upon his breastplate, he's our high priest. What a wonderful God we have. The final thing that I want to speak to you about this morning is they had prosperity. They had purpose, they had providence, they had prosperity. Not the prosperity of this world. We're not talking about money, we're not talking about houses or cars or jobs or ambition or whatever. We're talking about the prosperity that God gives, the success which God gives. Let me, if I can, try to describe it in this way. First of all, there was the cave experience. Look at verse 22. And they went and came into the mountain, abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And so the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but they found them not. But they found them not, the cave experience. You know, the mountains that they went to were on the west side of Jericho. They were within 4 or 5 miles of Jericho. And there was a whole range of mountains, Corundel, they were called. And yet these mountains were honeycombed by caves. Do you know God always has his place where the righteous can flee to? And this morning, if you're one of his children, if you know the Lord, and you have problems, you have difficulties, oh my friend, he is your refuge. And you can go to him and find the strength and the power that he gives. Here he has they have the whole of Jericho after them. And the soldiers are trying to search them. Don't you think they knew the countryside? Of course they did. They knew every nook and cranny. There's no question about that. But they found them not. Why? Because God was with them. And God will protect us like that as well. The cave experience. And now, the second thing is the brave experience. Verse 22, as we read it, it says about these 3 days. I spoke to you about the 3 days before and said 3 days is important in Scripture. It's the number of resurrection. It was on the third day that Jesus rose again from the dead, and within 3 days they're going to pass over Jordan. They're going to pass through Jordan. That's being dead with Christ but rising again to the new life which the new Canaan would give to them. But think of the 3 days that they have in the caves. Their natural instinct probably would be to run. Their natural instinct, because they are enthusiastic, would be to venture back, come what may, to try and get back to Joshua. But they must have patience. Sometimes God calls us to patience, doesn't he? Isn't it interesting that they're the first people of the children of Israel that enjoyed the promised land? All the others did not enjoy the promised land until after the 3 days. But they had 3 days on everybody else. They're there first. That's their reward. Why? Because they're men of faith. They're men of courage. They're men of vision. They're men of determination. They willingly gave their lives in the service of God. The final thing I want to show you is this. We sought the cave experience and then the brave experience. What about the gave experience? In verse 23, we read, "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.'" Isn't it interesting, you know, that the report that they give is exactly the words of Rahab. So it doesn't actually tell us that they went anywhere else. No, Rahab's word was enough. And that word encouraged the people of God to go into the land. But I want you to see another picture here. They come to give a report of what befell them. Look at those words. I could almost speak from those words in verse 23 and the last part. "And told him all things that befell them." You know, one day we're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be ushered into his presence. And what's going to happen there? Well, look at those words. "And told him all things that befell them." I wonder if today you were ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus, you would have something good to tell him that befell you in your life. And what I mean by that is there was a day when you came to Christ, when you knew him as your Saviour, and when you found him as the one that forgives you from all your sins. Has that happened in your life? Let me challenge every one of you. Do you know Christ? Are you sure you know him? When you meet Christ, you will have to tell him what things befell you. And has this come into your life, this conversion to know Christ as your Saviour? And Christian, what about the opportunities God has given you? What about the service he's put in your hand? Are you able to tell Christ all about it? Or are you ashamed about it? And you're not really sure about it? Oh, what a joy it must have been for these spies as they were able to tell him everything about what happened. Why? They had been faithful. And you and I are called to be faithful in all that we do in our lives.